morning.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you here this morning. It is always a pleasure to be with the family of God, to enter in a time of worship. I appreciate so much the men for leading us today. And I want to say a special thank you to Patrick for leading our singing today. He did such a capable job. One of the things that I'm amazed about all the time is the number of men who capably serve, not just with their talents, but with their hearts. And it shows in the way we offer our worship to God, what kind of, not just ability we have, but the heart with which we serve. Because our God is a lot more interested in our heart than our ability. But when you have heart and ability, it really shows that well. So thank you so much for being here today. You know, today is a special day in all of our hearts when we consider our moms. And we do say Happy Mother's Day to all those who, all those mothers that are with us today. We appreciate so much your heart, your sacrifice, your love, and your generosity that you've given to us over the years. I appreciate so much what Gary mentioned at the beginning about our moms. And we better appreciate them. They won't be with us forever. This week, I was thinking about my own grandmother. She was a lady that I saw every day in my childhood. She lived next door to us, and she was always sitting on her front porch. And I still have yet to go in her house since she passed away. I just can't imagine it without her there. And that's the way it'll be with my mom, I imagine, as well. We need to appreciate those who bore us into this world, who have raised us, who have given us everything they have. And so, moms, we honor you. We honor your service, and we love you for all that you do. Today, I want to take a few moments, and I want us to give some consideration to a biblical mother. And when I say biblical mother, she's someone that we read about in Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are introduced to a young lady named Hannah, the wife of Elkanah. In chapter 1 and verse 2 and following, we read a little bit about her story. And if you will, just for a moment, I want us to read this passage and give some consideration to what we can learn from Hannah, from her faith in God. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and beginning of verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Romanathan, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkan, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoh, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Pinah. Pinah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came from Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Pinah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. We give some consideration to Hannah. Hannah was a woman who desperately wanted to be a mother, who wanted to be a mom, who wanted to have children that she could raise, children that she could bless with a faith in God, with an example of a faith in God. She was so desperate to have children. As we continue to read here in chapter 1, we learn that Hannah is so desperate that she cries out to the Lord, quite literally. And if you remember, there's one point when Eli considers her to be drunk. And she says, "No, I'm not. I'm not as you suppose." It was because she wanted the help of the Lord. Today, for just a few moments, I want us to give some considerations to some lessons that we can learn from a great mother of faith. The first thing I want us to think about is the prayer of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. The text tells us, "So it was year by year when she, Hannah, went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." Can you hear the desperation in this passage? The desperation that Hannah felt. Now, Elkanah was like many of us men, wasn't he? He wanted to cure the problem. He wanted to fix it. And that's why he asked, "Haven't I done all these great things for you? Shouldn't you feel great?" What was the problem? He didn't really understand it, did he? Wasn't that Elkanah wasn't good to Hannah? I'm sure Hannah knew that he loved her. She desperately wanted to be a mother. And that's why after they eat, she goes out and she bitterly wept as she cried. And as we continue reading in verse 14, notice what Eli says to her. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." He's upset. He looks at this woman who's hysterical and he's like, "You must be drunk." It reminds us of Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? And when the apostles stood up and the people started to say, "You are drinking and it's just early in the day." Well, Peter said, "We're not drunk as you suppose." Now, in their case, they were gifted by the Holy Spirit. In her case, she had something on her heart that burdened her. And so she responds, but Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." You ever been in a place in your life when you poured out your soul to the Lord? You ever been in a place in your life when you poured out your soul to someone else? The way Hannah felt that day. There's something in that for us, isn't there? We look at the way she prayed. Can we pray like Hannah? totally reliant upon God. She knows she has nowhere else to go. There's no one else can cure this problem. How can I can't cure it for me? There's no surgeon. There's no doctor that can cure this. Only God. And she turns to God and she pours out her soul. Do we pour out our soul to the Lord? Notice, if you will, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Luke 18, beginning of verse 1, the text tells us, "And he spake a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Interesting parallel there Jesus is making. Notice he tells us what he's talking about before he says the parable. It's about prayer. It's about not losing heart in our prayers. When we look at this parable, he uses an unrighteous man. Unrighteous men don't do good things. They don't do things because they're right, because they're moral. They do things because it appeals to them, because they live to the flesh. And this man had no regard for this woman. He could care less what her adversary had done to her. Yet, because of her continued asking, he eventually relents. What's the comparison, or what's the lesson? Do we serve an unrighteous God? By no means. We serve a righteous God. A generous God, a loving God, a God who desires the best for us, who is willing to even sacrifice himself for us. Do we serve a loving God? Absolutely. The lesson here is that when we pray to God, when we request of God godly things, we need to pour out our soul. We need to believe that God will answer our prayers. We don't just need to give lip service in our prayers. Notice how what James says in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." Now, in the context here, he's talking about wisdom, and that's something we should all pray for. We know God gives wisdom liberally. If you look at the life Solomon, who asked for wisdom. How did God bless him? There's a bigger point. How do we go to God in prayer? When we sit down and we bow our knees and bow our heads to the Lord and we ask of things from him, do we believe that God will hear our prayers? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us faith requires belief in God and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Our prayers ought to be times when we pour out our soul to God, believing and trusting that God is the only one who can help. Too often we go to God in prayer and like we just give lip service? Do we really believe? Do we as children of God believe in our prayers that God will answer? If we don't, why ask? I believe that we're taught a very important lesson by Hannah. Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. But surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need, even before you ask." Do our prayers mirror those of the hypocrites, the Pharisees? Or do they mirror those of Jesus Christ? You want to see one of the most wonderful examples of prayers? Go to John 17. Go to John 17. Read the prayer of Jesus as he prayed for himself, for his disciples, and for us. Prayers need to be a part of the relationship we have with God. Our prayers demonstrate the strength of our relationship with God. People we don't know very well, we speak to very generally, sometimes very coldly. But the people we love, the people we care about, the people we're invested in, when we speak to them, we can see the difference. You can see the love between people who are close, people who have a strong relationship. When people look, if we could open the doors of your closet as you pray, what would we see? What kind of relationship do we see? And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. The Corinthians had gotten confused on a lot of issues, hadn't they? They had a lot of problems. One of the things they had difficulty with is praying. You notice in verse 15, what does Paul say that they should be doing in their prayers? He says, "I will pray with the understanding." What does he mean by that? Our prayers need to be intentional. We need to give consideration to what we're praying for, how we're praying, who we're praying for. Our prayers are not just something we come up with on the spot. We need to be thinking about the things we pray about, considering what we're praying for. I think Hannah taught us a lesson. She knew what she was praying for. She had given a lot of consideration. Hannah taught us that we need to be desperate in our prayers. We need to pray like desperate people, looking for a hope that's found only in the God above. Second thing I think that she teaches us here is that we need to be faithful to our commitment. Notice, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and verse 11 through 20. The text tells us, "And then she made a vow," or promise. "And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant, and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head, and it shall And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Hannah makes a vow with God, a promise. We make promises all the time, don't we? When you got married, if you are married, you made a promise. You made a vow. A vow to your spouse and a vow to God. That you would be faithful. That you would love and be kind to your spouse. We make those types of promises in our lives. And the test of time will find us out whether we are people trustworthy or not. Unfortunately, in our country, that doesn't always prove out the case, is it? Sometimes spouses don't live up to their vows, their promises. And Hannah has a vow to live up to. She's made a promise to God. She made a promise to God that if he would bless her with a male child, she would then give that male child to God. And that a razor would not touch his head. That would cause to mind Samson, right? When that Samson's undoing, he broke his vow and allowed his hair to be cut. She makes a promise to God. And time would only tell if Hannah would be a woman who faithfully lives out her vows, her promises, or not. Well, as we continue reading in verses 21 through 28, we find out that, yeah, she did just as she had promised. In verse 21, she tells Elkanah, asks her if she's going to go with him on his yearly trip. She says, "Not now." And she waits until that child is weaned. In verse 24, it says that, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." And in chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that, "And Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, and the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." Put yourself for a moment in Hannah's shoes. Hannah was barren. Couldn't have children. She goes to God and she makes a promise to him, a vow. She says, "If you'll bless me with a child, I will then give him back to you." And God accepts that promise and he gives her a child. Now, I'm sure in her mind, some of us would say, well, that sounded good when you didn't have children, but wait until you got child's ready to go. Are you going to be able to give him back to God? This child you've waited on, you've prayed for, you have him now. Are you going to be able to live up to the promise you made with God? Well, Hannah, being the faithful woman she is, did just as she had promised. And I imagine that had to be a difficult thing to do. It took a tremendous amount of sacrifice on her part. Reminded of another man who was at a similar choice in his life with a son that had been promised to him. When we consider ourselves and the promises that we make, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus discusses this idea of keeping a covenant. In verse 33 of Matthew 5, he says, "And again you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one white hair, or one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." What's Jesus saying to his followers? Why do people make oaths? Oaths are, in a way, a guarantee. We buy products, electronics, appliances, cars. And sometimes those come with warranties or guarantees. They guarantee you if this thing ever wears out or breaks within this certain time period, we'll replace it. Their word is not enough, is it? We want that guarantee. We need that paper, that writing that says, yes, I will do what I've said I'm going to do. Why do we need that piece of paper? Because so often we've been cheated. Cheated out of a promise that someone's made to us. God says, as Christians, people shouldn't have to demand a piece of paper from you. Shouldn't have to demand an oath from you, a swearing. That when you say you're going to do something, you as a child of God will fulfill what you said you were going to do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We're in the middle of a political season right now. All kinds of promises are getting said and made. Vows to do certain things. How many of us really believe those things are going to be met? Why not? Why don't we believe that? Well, because time and time again, they fail to live up to those things. They make these big promises that they're going to do this or that. But then when it comes time to doing it, they're missing in action. People look at you and I. Do they see that politician? Or do they see that light of Jesus Christ? Are we doing the things we promised to do? James makes a similar statement in James 5:12. "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or without any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Our trustworthiness, our ability to do what we say we're going to do, our soul depends on that. Are we trustworthy people? Are we learning the lesson of Hannah to be faithful to our commitment, to the commitments that we make, the promises that we make? The third thing that we can learn from Hannah is that we should be thankful to God for God's blessing. And the next chapter, in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 10, Hannah, time and time again, is saying thank you to God. Thank you to God for fulfilling His promises. You know, Peter in his first letter tells us that God is not short concerning His, or slack concerning His promises, as men count slackness. God will do what He says. God will always do what He says. Our lives are living examples of that. If we take time to count our blessings, we sing that song, Count Our Blessings, Our Many Blessings, name them one by one. That'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? To sit down and to enumerate every blessing that God has given to us. That would be a good challenge for each of us to do. To really consider all of the wonderful things we've been given. But more than just naming them, it's being thankful for them. Luke chapter 17, Jesus relates a parable to us. Luke 17, beginning of verse 12, he says, "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourself to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his feet, down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. 10 men cleansed of a horrible disease. Horrible disease. A disease that was so bad that all mankind would shun you from their society. A contagious disease that eats away the skin. When the Word, our Lord, healed them. But what's key in this parable is not the healing, which we could give a lot of time to consideration of the miraculous power of our Lord. But it's the response of those who are healed. 10 men are healed, and only one is thankful enough for that healing to come and say thank you. To glorify God, to fall down in His face and worship at the feet of Jesus. And that man, a Samaritan. Of course, we're reminded of the Good Samaritan. Similar story in a lot of ways. Are we thankful? Are we thankful for all that God has given us? Are we thankful for our moms, that we demonstrate thankfulness to them, and even much more? Do we come to worship with a thankful heart? In Psalm 100, specifically in verse 4, the psalmist says that we should enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, be thankful to Him, and bless His name. When we consider our own worship and what we bring to the worship service, the thankfulness we have in our heart will say a lot to God about what kind of worshiper we are. Do we worship God out of thanksgiving, out of a thankful heart? Are we following the example, the legacy of Hannah, being thankful for the tremendous blessings we have? Or do we find ourselves being blessed, having a prayer answered, something maybe we've prayed about for a long time, God answering that prayer and blessing us? What's our first motive or action? Do we turn around and say thank you to God? You remember Noah, after he got off the ark and he'd been on there for so long, and he finally gets off. What's the first thing he does? First thing, he builds that altar. And he offers a sacrifice to God because he is thankful that God has saved him and his household. Are we thankful enough in our prayers, in our worship, in our life? And lastly, Hannah teaches us that we need to be mindful of our legacy. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 18 through 21, we learn that Samuel's mom, each year, returned to visit that young man. And as she did so, she would make him clothing, and that he would wear that clothing. But she would make that trip every year to check on this young man. This young man that was, for her, a legacy of faith, a legacy of commitment, a legacy of thanksgiving. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 127, beginning of verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Hannah understood that, didn't she? "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." We have a legacy, those who are parents. You have a child. Whether he's still in the home, or she's still in the home, or she's grown up and moved out, or he has. They're your legacy. They represent you. They will represent you after you've passed on. Your grandchildren are a legacy. A legacy you leave to the world. Are you mindful of your legacy? In Proverbs chapter 3, the proverb writer writes about advice from his mom. He writes about wisdom and the need to be wise. Notice verse 35, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." Raising foolish children? Are we leaving our children with wisdom, with morality, with spirituality? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and then 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about a legacy that had been left to Timothy. Notice what he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you." 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Who was that? Is that Lois? Is that Eunice? "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul looked at the life of Timothy. He looked at the example of Timothy. And who did he relate it to? When he looked at Timothy, And he saw the faith that Timothy had. But came to mind, Jesus, not just Jesus, but his grandmother and his mother. When people look at your children, what do they see? What kind of example are your children of you? Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Great name. What's a great name? What's he talking about? He's talking about your family name, isn't he? Your family heritage. So many people are in search of so many things for fulfillment. And look, they're after riches and pleasure, physical pleasure, and popularity. We just go to Ecclesiastes and we see how vain that is when Solomon writes about his pursuit of those things. The proverb writer reminds us, it's not those things. It's the name you leave. It's the legacy you leave for your children. It's the legacy you leave for others when they look at you. What kind of legacy are you leaving? We end where we began. Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Why are they going to rejoice? Why is your mom going to be truly happy on Mother's Day? We wish our moms a happy Mother's Day. Is it a happy day? For some, unfortunately, it's not as happy as it is for others. It's because they look at their children and they see where their children are. Do we need to go back and remember the lessons of Hannah? We need to be desperate in our prayers. We need to pour ourselves out to God, believing that He will reward us. We need to be faithful to our commitments. When we make a promise, when we make a vow, especially the vow we make to God, we need to fulfill that. We need to be thankful for God's blessings. We need to demonstrate that thankfulness in our prayers, in our worship, and in our life. And we need to be mindful of the legacy that we leave, both in our children and in the reputation that we leave behind. What kind of legacy are you leaving for those who look at you, for those who look at your children, your grandchildren? What kind of legacy have you given to them? Today is a wonderful day that God's given us to remember our moms, to remember all the sacrifice, all the care and concern they've given us. Today is also a great day, as is every day, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave the greatest sacrifice that has ever been given or will ever be given. That sacrifice was given for you and for me. But we have to respond. We have to respond in faith. And maybe today is the day you respond in faith. Maybe today is the last day that you're going to put it off. That you say it ends today. And today I respond that I arise to salvation. That I come forward confessing Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that I repent of my sins and I am willing to be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. So that as Christ died for me and was resurrected, I too may be resurrected to never die again. Are you ready to respond today? Are you ready to come forward? Maybe you're a child of God whose light has grown dim, whose legacy has become faded with sin and impurity marred by the mud of the world. Today, you can come forward, return in faith, and have that legacy clean, and begin the hard work of creating a new legacy for others to see. If you have a need, please come as together we stand in.